now, Keith. Hey, Christian, could you go ahead and put the screen up back here behind us? So this week I was over here with and just we were having a time of prayer, and with it being Valentine's Day, happy Valentine's Day to everybody. And it's just a joy to get together. As we started this morning, I was just reminded of that just by even missing just 1 week of meeting together in this place. I know we've missed plenty of times throughout the past year of getting to do this, but what a joy and a gift it is to be able to sing and to meet together and to be together and just singing songs, responding to our Savior's love for us. And this week I was sitting in here, and this cross was just staring at me, and just as a big symbol and expression of the way God was saying, hey, I love you. And this morning as we're singing, you know, to end with singing how wonderful, how marvelous is my Savior's love for me. It's like him just, you know, we all in our lives, we know our journeys, we know where we've been from, we know where we've got what we've gone through. And to just, I hope you hear that and that you see that and you're encouraged by that your God loves you so much, and that Jesus loves you. And so as we begin our time together here, I just want to start with this here a little bit. We're going to be finishing out our study through 1 Peter next Sunday. This Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. It begins the season of Lent as we journey to the cross and we journey to Easter, and we look forward to that. And so we're going to start a new series over those weeks. But I wanted to finish out 1 Peter this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn there a while. We're going to start at verse 6, and we're going to head to the end there this morning. But it was during my freshman year of college. It was within that first week or so of being on campus over there at Messiah College. And one of the nights I just remember, as I think back to it, that the guys on my floor in the dorm, they had this idea, hey, let's go do this. It seemed like this, looking back on it, it's like this community building thing. It's like, hey, us guys, we're going to go down here into the yellow breeches. And there was this rope swing that had been hanging from some tree branch. And I had never been there. I'd never heard of it. You know, first time just getting going on campus. And hear about this rope swing. And so like, okay, rope swings, that's fun. Who doesn't like to be on a rope swing and get launched out over water and let go, and you crash into the water below? Just a lot of fun, right? And so I'm like, yeah, let's do it. And there's this whole group of us guys heading down there. And but there's a few more details here on this trip that just made it a little bit more exciting, a little bit more crazy, it seemed, maybe even foolish as I think about it now and thought about it then. But it was this, it was at night, in the dark. I'd never been there. Had to go hike your way through the woods. Didn't know these woods. Got down here to the rope swing, and I'd never been to this part of the creek. It was dark. I could barely see the swing. Third, it was dark. I couldn't see the water. I didn't know what was in the water. I didn't know how deep the water was. Did I say it was dark? And all the conditions of the landing and everything. And as I tell this now, you're hearing this and you're thinking, this is not wise, Derek. This is not smart. Bad things can happen. And yes, I have experienced those since. Never mind, we don't need to get into those stories. But one by one, the guys were doing it. And they were going off. And you're like, well, they did it. They were okay. They did it. They were okay. And then it comes to my turn. And I'm like, oh, you know. And I'm not as tall as a bunch of the other guys, so it's easier to grab the swing or the rope. And all this. Anyhow, I get there, and you know that feeling when you find yourself at a point where you got to make a decision. And you're like, oh, I don't know. Can I do this? Should I do this? You know, there's all the unknowns of what I just told you before, that it's dark out there, and there is so many uncertainties. And you just stand there, and you're like, I don't know, because there's so many questions. You know, how is this going to go? Really. Have you ever been there? We've all been there, right? We've been in those situations where it's decision time, and you got to figure out what is it that you're going to do with all of the uncertainties that are before you. Maybe there's fear of what could happen. And the question is, what will you do? Life has plenty of it. Has plenty of it going on in the midst of it. There's plenty of reason to worry. There's plenty of reason for anxiety. There's plenty in our world that can cause concern that if left unchecked, it can become a paralyzing thing in our lives. There's all kinds of fears, right? There's the fear of stink bugs in my house. There's the fear of the night. Maybe for some, whenever you're like, the night's coming and I'm not going to be able to sleep much. There is the fear of the uncertainty of what is to come. We're living in the midst of a pandemic, and we can be fearful of sickness. For some, there is reason to be burdened down by fears of whether our needs are going to be provided for in the future. In some places, there's a fear of how might you be treated for taking a stand because of what you believe, because of your faith in Christ. For some, maybe there's the fear of what's life look like if so-and-so is not in my life anymore. Maybe it's in regards to your career. The list of fears goes on and on and on. And I think the trends would say, the statistics would say that anxiety is at an all-time high these days in ways. And so this morning, we want to look at these two verses. I really planned to just look at two verses last Sunday, but we're gonna go and we're going to hit all the rest of the chapter here this morning so that we can finish this up. But these two verses are verses 6 and 7 are very well known, and they're familiar to us, and they speak about, and they have to do with our relationship with the Lord in regards to anxiety. A few weeks ago, we came to this chapter here in chapter 5, and Peter, he starts to bring his letter to a close that he's writing to these believers, and he comes to this point as he's writing to these believers who are in need of encouragement, who are facing hostility and suffering because of their faith. And he's writing to them, and as he closes it out, he's addressing some key relationships. In the midst of suffering, he instructs them in regards to their relationships with each other as leaders, how they should relate to those who are following them. And to everyone, he says this in verse 5 there in the 5th chapter. He says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another." And then he continues on and he gives this reason of motivation. He says, "For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." And so if you want God to give you grace, what does he say? Then here you go, be humble. And so as a church family, as he's writing to these believers, and he's saying the same thing to us, in our relationships with each other, may that be true of us. May humility be what characterizes how we relate with each other. And then he comes here and he talks not just about their relationships with each other, but now he says, here, I want to talk about your relationship with God. And then in a little bit, after these two verses, he addresses another relationship with the enemy. And he says this in these next two verses in regards to our relationship with God. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." Such familiar, well-known, loved verses, right, of great encouragement to us. And so let's just read them again. And don't forget the context and the people that he's writing this to. He's writing to believers who are going through a really difficult time. They're surrounded by neighbors, coworkers, and likely family members who aren't Christians, who are questioning them on how they're living their lives. They're experiencing what it is to be socially outcast. They're suffering. They're facing really difficult situations in their lives and maybe even feeling very alone. Things are difficult, not easy. They are hard. And this is what Peter says to them. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." And so in the midst of the difficult days that they are in, Peter is saying, in regards to your relationships with each other, let humility characterize those relationships. But also, let it characterize your relationship with the Lord. Humility. And so let's just take some time with this right now. Let's break this down for a moment. It's really simple. His direction to these believers is simply this. In the midst of good times, and even now, whenever times are hard and very difficult, humble yourselves before the Lord. Therefore, in verse 6, it connects back with verse 5. And what does he say in verse 5 there? God opposes the proud. Makes sense. If God is opposing the proud, then you don't want to be proud. Then it's wise to humble ourselves before him. And what he is saying when he instructs them to humble themselves before him is what? They may hear these first two words about humbling themselves, and they might be hearing this from Peter and saying, what are you talking about? I'm in the midst of some really difficult days right now. Like, I'm hurting, I'm struggling. There's these difficulties in my workplaces, with my friends, with my peers. They think I'm losing it because I'm not doing the things that I used to do with them, but now everything's changed and my life has changed, and I feel like an outcast, like I'm different, I don't fit in. And you want me to humble myself? Yeah, that's what Peter is saying. He's saying it's nothing new here that Peter hasn't already said. Back in 1 Peter chapter 2, what is it that he's already talked to them? He's talked to them about submitting themselves and what submission looks like to their governing authorities, in their workplaces, even in marriages. And now he's bringing it up again in regards to how important this relationship of this most important relationship of all, how it affects how we face the hard things in life. He says, in regards to your relationship with the Lord, humble yourself before him. That means bowing down to God's wisdom, bowing down to his sovereignty. It means that when we can't understand why and how life is going the direction that it is going, that we accept his sovereign plan for our lives. It means that it's not about what we think is wise, but more importantly is that we submit to his wisdom. It isn't an easy thing. But here, as these believers are enduring hardship and trials of various kinds, the Lord is working through their experiences to shape them and to mold them in ways that wouldn't have been possible otherwise if they hadn't faced those challenges. You know, remember James 1, verses 2 through 4, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The Lord uses these times in our lives when we don't get, when they don't go the way that we think they should. And he uses them to shape us and to mold us more into his likeness if we let him. I'll never forget a few years ago whenever I was going through one of the hardest times in my life where I didn't, to this point, that I didn't understand why, how, God, things were going a certain way and the way, and that they were happening. And God used that in my life to bring me to a point of just saying, trust me, Lord, I'm trusting in you, God. I have to let it go of all my dreams and things and the way that I thought things were going to be. And just to humble myself before what I wanted to what he was going to do and how he was going to work, and I still am. These believers may have been facing some serious consequences for standing firm in their faith and in their situation. And Peter's encouragement to them is humble yourselves, submit yourselves, ready yourselves to be about the Lord's work and what he's calling you to do. Even though this may mean that there is some disadvantage to your life in this life, we got to remember that it is always in the believer's best interest to humble themselves before God so that in due time he may exalt you. Do you see that? That's the result. That's the what happens here in, as he says this in this verse, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. He doesn't say when this is going to happen, but when it happens, it's going to be at the right time. He doesn't say if it's in this life here or in the life to come. He goes on to say this. You look down a few verses at verse 10. What does he say? He says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. After this little while, he doesn't say how long it's going to be, but in comparison to eternity, it is just but for a little while that these hardships will be experienced. And is in his perfect timing the God of all grace. He is a gracious God. He will finish his work with us when he comes again. I know you know these verses. Let's just turn back to what Paul writes to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. Do you remember whenever he said this? Paul writing to them. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. I don't know what you're facing right now, but do you see that? Hear that encouragement from Paul? So we do not lose heart. So don't lose heart. Maybe you're leading in your workplace and it's really hard. Don't lose heart. Maybe something's going on in a relationship that's really close to you, and we can be here on this Valentine's Day and everything's all, you know, to be such and such a way, but it's really hard. And so we don't lose heart. Don't lose heart, he's saying. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Maybe you're a parent and things are just really hard in a certain way, and don't lose heart. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And then verse 7, how is it then that we humble ourselves before the Lord? Verse 7, this is the method. As Peter instructs them to be humble before the Lord, he instructs them in regards to what it looks like in regards to their anxieties. It's all part of the same sentence, and so there's not a period there, there's a comma there, and it's like, here, how are we doing this? It's casting all your anxieties on the Lord. He says, put it in the Lord's hands. You can imagine Peter, who's been there and he was once out there and he's cast a lot of nets on his own as a fisherman. He's just cast it and thrown it out there. And he's saying, cast your anxieties, cast your cares, cast your concerns, your worries, your burdens, and cast them upon the Lord. Give them over to him. This is what it means to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. It's an action of trust. It's an action of faith in the Lord. Those burdens that you have as a parent, those concerns that weigh you down about the future, those anxieties that you're feeling because you're trying so hard to control a situation that you can't control, that is out of your hands. All that fear that is paralyzing you and keeping you from moving forward, all of that, he says, give it over to the Lord. Cast all your anxieties on him. It's what humble submission to and faith in the Lord looks like all throughout Scripture. And then just remind us all of a few of these. Psalm 55:22, it sounds a lot like this. He says, the psalmist writes, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. In Matthew 6, verse 25 and 34, Jesus said this. He said, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself, sufficient for the day, its own trouble. Luke records Jesus as saying it again like this. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body and what you will put on, for life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And if then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the heaven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. And we know this, Paul writes to the Philippian church. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. How does anxiety and what we do with it in regards have to do with our relationship with the Lord? It oftentimes has a big part to play in our walk with the Lord, doesn't it? Because when we're dealing with fear, whenever we're dealing with anxiety, whenever we're dealing with matters of worldly concern, it often reflects a lack of trust in the Lord to provide for our needs, or even that he's in control, or even that he's good, or even that he's aware, or even that he's able. And remember what happens if we don't take care in this regard. And what Jesus said as he told the parable of the sower, what did he say about the seed that was sown amongst the thorns? He said this in Mark 4, verse 18, and others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. It holds us back. It holds us back from being fruitful followers of Christ, the cares of the world. He says it another way in regards to this in Luke 21, 34, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. How's this go? When you're holding on to your fears and concerns, they keep you from trusting the Lord, which keeps you from drawing close to him. And before you know it, this distance becomes greater and greater, and you don't feel like he's anywhere near you, and you can't find peace. And then this cycle just keeps on going around and around and around. If we can't humble ourselves and cast all our anxieties on him. Fear separates us from God. But not only from God, but also from each other, because if we're caught up and being concerned about our own worries, we are essentially saying at least two things that we need to be careful of. First off, worry is a form of pride and saying, hey, God, I don't think that that you can do as good a job as I can in caring for my needs and my concerns. Secondly, in our fixation on our concerns, we're saying, if I don't care for me, then who's going to care for me? And so then that keeps us from caring for other people and praying and loving and serving the way that God has called us to do. And so how can we think of others and how can we put them first in our lives if we're concerned with who's going to take care of me? But then here, Peter, he's so good, and that's why this is such a great passage that we all know. What's the motivation? How is it that we can humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God and cast all our anxieties on him? Here we go. Because he cares for you. He cares for you. This answer that Peter gives on how and why we can cast our cares on the Lord, no matter what the size, here's why. Because he cares for you, we can trust, we can know peace in our hearts, we can think of others because we're not alone in this. He cares for you. He loves you. He made you. He's well aware of your needs. He knows what's best for you. He knows what he wants to accomplish in and through you. He's good. What more could he have done to show us how much he cares for us and loves us than is shown on the cross behind us? Do you see the cross? And it's just saying, I love you. I care for you. He's good. Constantly. Faithfully good. And his mighty hand, not only does he care for you, but he's got the mighty hand that Peter is talking about here. He cares for them, but unlike a parent who is there and who loves and cares for their child, maybe, Andrew, I remember back whenever I was young, and all of us do, whenever we have these little children and they're just screaming their heads off. I'm sure that she's not like this, but right? We all have been there and they're screaming their heads off and you don't know what it is and you want them to find some relief and not be hurting and in pain and crying, but you don't know what to do. But he's not like that. Peter reminds him that the one that they're trusting in, that he is the one who has the mighty hand. He is the one who has all the power, the resources, the know-how. He's able to accomplish anything and do anything that needs to be happened. There isn't a situation that he can't handle. There isn't a circumstance where he isn't wise enough to figure it out. There isn't a mountain that's too much for his strong and mighty hand. There isn't a life or a choice that is beyond what he can redeem. He is mighty to save. And so because he cares for you more than you know, because of his good and mighty hand in your lives, we can trust him in his power to care for us and also in the suffering that we're facing. And maybe we can trust him even in regards to the discipline that we are experiencing because of his strong and mighty hand. And know that he's working for the good. And so then, if that being true, we cast our anxieties on him and we pursue him. And we walk in obedience to him. Because what is it that the Lord requires of us? It is to... We got B? Yeah. To walk justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. He's going to carry you through. And so when you are tempted to not believe that, when you are tempted to lean on your own understanding, when you are tempted to give in to fear, when you are tempted to think you know better, when you are tempted to give up, remember what Paul wrote to in 1 Corinthians 10:13, that no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with temptation, with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Is there some kind of concern? Is there some kind of worry, some kind of anxiety that you're dealing with this morning? We carry them. That's what we tend to do. I do it. You do it. We all do it. In different ways, at different times in our lives, and it keeps us from experiencing the freedom and the joy that the Lord wants us to experience. It keeps us from loving each other like we're called to do. It keeps us from experiencing the love and care that the Lord wants us to experience through our brothers and sisters. Hear Peter's words to these believers who are facing these difficulties this morning and draw close to the Lord. Humble yourselves before him under his great and our great and mighty God. Cast your cares on him. It's an action. It's not just a passive thing. Let go of them. Trust in his power to save because he cares for you. And walk in his ways. I know it's easier said than done, but staying, as you stay closer to him, the easier it is to trust him. And the greater the peace is. Back to the rope swing story at the beginning of the, when I started, I let go. I let go of the rope swing that night in the darkness. It's a great memory. Thankfully, I'm here to tell the story about it. It could have gone otherwise. But I had to let go of the rope. And some of us need to let go, in a sense, and cast our cares onto the Lord. There's some stuff that we've been carrying for quite a while, and it's not helping you, and it's not helping anyone. It's really unnecessary when we are reminded of what Peter says here. God cares for you. He's mighty to save. To keep the anxieties to ourselves and think that we can handle it and that God doesn't care and won't is prideful on our part. It just belittles and is dismissive of how great his love is for us. Humble yourselves. But it's not a passive thing. This is something that takes all that we've got to do. It's not letting go of a rope like I did on that rope swing, but it is an action where we have to give it our best in his strength and by his Spirit's power, where we trust him, we cast our cares on him. And as we don't have time, but if you read on here, it's a battle. It is a real battle that we got to fight. Just read it really quick. And so be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. He's seeking someone whom he can devour. Like, this is talking about another relationship that we need to be aware of, and that is that there is an enemy out there who wants to take us down. And so we cast our anxieties on him, and we humble ourselves before the Lord, and we need to be sober-minded and watchful. Be alert. The enemy out there, the devil, is trying to take us down. This is serious business. He wants to devour us. There's a lot of sin out there in this world, in our hearts, and in the lives of unbelievers around us that we don't need to give direct credit to Satan for everything. We got to take some on our own, but he is out there doing whatever he can to take us down. And so, verse 9, resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Resist him, stand firm. Defeat is not inevitable. Peter's telling these believers, you're not alone, you're not alone, you're not alone. So as we close, how is it in this passage that Peter has spoken of the Lord? In this chapter, he said the great shepherd. He's the shepherd that cares for his sheep. He's the one who knows each of them by name. He protects them. He's laid down his life for them. He leads them beside still waters. He restores them. He's able to be known. His sheep know him by name. And even when you walk through the hardest times, as the psalmist says, there is no reason to fear, for he is with them. We sang that this morning. And so the Christian's motto, as J.I. Packer says, should not be let go and let God, but trust God and get going. It's not a passive thing. It is like, let's trust him and let's go. Let's go after it. It's not just sitting around. So what is God asking you to do? Is there a season of hardship? Is there a season of change that you are in right now? Is there a season of goodness? What is God asking you to do? Is there something that you need to repent of? You need to kill whatever sin there might be going on and leaning on your own understanding and lean into God's promises. One pastor, I want to close with this quote. He has said this. The phrase, let go and let God, it highlights a paradox in Scripture. On the one hand, we can truly can trust God to provide for us and care for us and help us grow in holiness. We can rest in these glorious truths. We can stake our very lives upon them. God will be faithful to do what he has promised. And on the other hand, we are also called to strive hard after God, to fight against worry and selfishness and lust and pride. We're called to put to death our sin. The Christian life is a battle. Scripture never attempts to reconcile these two things. It simply tells us to be encouraged by the work God has promised to do, while at the same time to work hard in our pursuit of God. It's not either or, it's a both and. Let go and let God. Pursue God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Never try to separate them. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this morning as we have gathered together in this place, Lord, we are just reminded of your constant care, of your goodness, that you are a God that we can trust. Lord, you know in this room, you know the hard things that are being faced right now. Sometimes it is so dark. Sometimes it's so hard. But Lord, may we be encouraged this morning and reminded we can cast all our anxieties on you. That's what you call us to do. Because you care for us, because you love us, because of your mighty hand, because you are mighty to save. And we look forward to that day whenever you come again. And we can do this because of the hope that we have, because it's just for a little while. In your name we pray. Amen.